several scriptures with you with the help of the Lord. To be honest with you, I'd rather sit and listen. It's not the easiest thing to stand in front of people to minister. But with the help of the Lord, we'll do what the Lord will enable us. And first of all, would you please turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Pardon me, chapter 1. Verse 9. God is faithful, by whom you were called unto the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. For it hath been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are of the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. Now this I say, that every one of you saith, I am of Paul, I of Apollos, and I of Cephas, and I of Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were ye baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you but Crispus and Gaius, lest any should say that I baptized in my own name. Now let's go over to chapter 2, please. Verse 11. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man, but the spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Which things also we speak not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Chapter 3, verse 1. And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk, and not with meat. For hitherto ye were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able. For ye are yet carnal. Whereas there is among you envy and strife and division, are ye not carnal and walk as men? For while one saith, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are ye not carnal? Who then is Paul, and who is Apollos, but ministers by whom you believe, even as the Lord gave to every man? I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. Now turn to Acts chapter 20, please. Verse 28, this is the Apostle Paul talking to the elders at Ephesus. Take heed therefore unto yourselves, and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God which he hath purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them. Therefore, watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn every one night and day with tears. Now we'll have another reading in 2 Peter, chapter 2. Verse 1, But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privately shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. Now, I would like to read further on in the Corinthian epistle, the first epistle. Well, we'll just be satisfied with what we have here in the first three chapters. Now, what I have before me this afternoon are the three elements, shall I put it that way, that you can find in perhaps some assemblies. And we've read about them in the first three chapters of the first epistle to the Corinthians. The natural man, the carnal man, and the spiritual man. Now, these three classes of people may be found in some assembly. Now, what we have read together in Acts chapter 20, and also in Peter's epistle, the second epistle, chapter 2, are warnings as to what would happen. Now, this was written many years ago, and consequently, we will be going back into the second epistle to the Corinthians shortly and see just what did happen. Because what was prophesied by these two apostles has happened. Now, the apostle Paul in Acts chapter 20, he says, I know that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. And this is something else that we have to take into consideration in relation to the next statement. Even among yourselves shall men draw away disciples after themselves, not sparing the flock. What does it mean, even among your own selves? Who was he talking to? He was talking to a group of elders that he had called over to Miletus, as I remember, to have a talk with them. Imagine among the eldership there would be those that would be drawing disciples after them. Now, this is what was prophesied by the Apostle Paul. Now, Peter is in line with the Apostle. It's very interesting that one was the Apostle to the Gentiles, which was the Apostle Paul, and the other was the apostle to the Jews. His ministry was to the Jewish people, and so consequently, that was his apostleship, and that was Peter. And yet these two, with their different apostleships, they were, shall I say, in conformity one with the other as to the future of the assembly. Now, we read there that there would be those that would be among you, false teachers, that would be among you. Now, the you, as we've already learned in our Bible studies, has to do with the local assembly. And this has happened. And there are reasons for it happening. They're not very easily defined. Men are men at the best. God has established his assemblies. And of course, when God established the assembly at the beginning, it was a perfect assembly as far as God was concerned. Because he did give his commission to the disciples in Matthew chapter 28, Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. And lo, I am with you always. Well, first of all, teaching them, that's the crux of the whole matter, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age. Amen. Now, there is where the crux of maintaining a scriptural assembly is, through the teaching of the all things. Many today will evangelize, but they won't do the teaching. Those that get saved through their evangelization seemingly are left to shuffle for themselves.
Well, God has given a commission, and I believe among assemblies this is being practiced, that the gospel is to be preached, and when souls are saved, they are to be taught, they are to be shepherded, and they are to be baptized, and they are to be brought into the assembly. This is God's order. When you come to Acts chapter 2, this order was carried out. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized. And then it says they continued steadfastly, first of all, in the apostles' doctrine or teaching. They got teaching as soon as they were saved. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. And what's the second thing? In the fellowship. And if people just keep these two things together, it will avoid what people call open reception. And I'll have something to say about that just a little later on. I just want to get over my preliminary. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, in the fellowship, and the fellowship gave the privilege of the breaking of bread. You see the order of things? Doctrine, fellowship, breaking of bread. The Lord's word doesn't know anything about the breaking of bread before there's the reception into the fellowship. It doesn't know anything about that. Man knows about it by the way he twists and turns the word of God, but the Bible knows nothing about it. God has a divine order, and this divine order is seen all through the epistles. Now then, not only did they get into the fellowship, but in the breaking of bread, the prayers, that's the last thing, the fellowship, and then the prayers. The breaking of bread and the prayers. Think of that. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, the fellowship, the breaking of bread, and the prayers. They became active in the assembly. Now, this was at the beginning. God had a perfect pattern for all ages. Right here in Acts chapter 2. But there's been a departure. And that's the sad thing. And there's still departure today from the order that is given to us in the Word of God. Now, what has happened? Well, the natural man has found his way into the assembly in some cases. I don't believe this is true of all assemblies. But evidently it has happened down through the ages, or else it wouldn't be in the Bible. The natural man has come in. Now, there are some that are pretty eloquent, you know. They can talk pretty good, and they can fool people. And they can get right into the assembly. And then, of course, later on, it turns out that they're not saved. And naturally, that's the reason they don't have any spiritual interest. And they continue on, and it's just a matter of doing things automatically until they drop out. Or until it's revealed that they're not saved, and for some situation, they may have to leave the assembly anyway. But while they're in the assembly, there are certain ones that get in that are not saved, and they cause problems in the assembly. Now, this is the reason the warning was given in Acts chapter 20. Take heed to yourselves and to the flock of God over the which he hath made you overseers. Take heed. You have to be careful. You have to be particular. I didn't say you had to be legal, but you have to be particular in relation to receiving people into the assembly. Now, I don't believe in telling a person just wait and you keep them stringing along for about 2-3 years. I don't believe in that kind of a thing. You'll either get to know an answer. It's either yes or no. The idea of stringing people along is not taught in the Bible at all. God, we've been reading about discernment, and we'll come to that. That's the spiritual man. God has given you and me a certain amount of discernment that we should be able to use when we speak to individuals, especially in relation to receiving them into the fellowship of the assembly. Anytime an individual has asked for fellowship in the assembly and 3 years later they're still sitting in the back seat, there's nothing wrong with that individual, perhaps. There's something wrong with the brethren if they haven't given a definite answer of yes or no. There's a lack of discernment. When Apollos, Priscilla, rather, and Aquila took Apollos into the home, they didn't wait no 2 or 3 years to send Apollos to the assembly. They expounded unto him the word of the Lord more perfectly. And he accepted the doctrine, and he had a letter of commendation to go elsewhere, and he landed in Corinth, and he was one of the brethren that was the backbone of the Corinth assembly. Says the apostle, I have planted, Apollos watered, and God gave the increase. There was a man that never waited 2 or 3 years to show that he was a faithful man for the assembly. We need to use discernment when we deal with people that want to come in to the assembly. Now, I don't know how these people got into Corinth, but I have reasons to believe that they were not saved, certain ones that I'm going to speak about. Jude tells us about certain ones that crept in. The church at Ephesus was warned to take heed to yourselves and to the flock. I know that there will be grievous wolves entering in among you. When I read Revelation chapter 2, I find that they obeyed that rule. They did take heed. And it says about the church at Ephesus in Revelation chapter 2, thou hast tried them that say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars. There you are. They tried them. Now, I don't know if they were tried at Corinth. I have no way to determine that. But there are those that we're going to read about in the second epistle to the Corinthians. They were in that assembly, and I have sufficient reason to believe these people were unconverted people. They were never born again. But don't ask me how they got into the assembly. I don't know. But they were there, and they were causing problems. Now let's look at it. 2 Corinthians chapter, I would believe it's 10 by now. Chapter 10. Chapter 10 of 2 Corinthians. Verse 8, for though I should boast somewhat more of our authority, which the Lord had given us for edification and not for your destruction, I should not be ashamed, that I may not seem as if I would terrify you by letters. For his letters, say they, are weighty and powerful, but his bodily presence is weak, and his speech contemptible. Let such a one think this, that such as we are in word by letters when we are absent, such will we be also indeed when we are present. For we dare not make ourselves of the number or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves. But they, measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves, are not wise. A spiritual man won't do that. But here we find now that there were those in Corinth. And these were natural men. They were unsaved. And I haven't got to the real answers to why I believe they're unsaved. I'm starting right at the beginning to give you the background of it. That they were comparing themselves with others. And they were commending themselves. They were setting themselves up in the assembly. And they were measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves. And they were not wise. Now that's what the natural man does. He's a self-centered person. And that's what you have here. Measuring themselves among themselves. I suppose it would mean that they were trying to see who would be the biggest apostle among them. I don't suppose that they took in the message of the Apostle Paul when he wrote in the 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians, last of all, he was seen of me as one born out of due time. I don't think that registered with them, because they were placing themselves up as apostles. And yet the apostle says, last of all, he was seen of me as one born out of due time. Now it shows you that when letters are written, in this case to a church, it's also read to a church, but I don't think people listen to what they hear. It's like we were hearing this morning, we need to pay attention to what we read and accept the book as it is written. And this is one thing that I have been trying to emphasize for quite some time. Accept the Bible as it is written. Don't try to interpret it so much. Let God's word do the interpreting, and you just believe what you read. Now, I'm believing what I'm reading here. These are men that are measuring themselves among themselves. And it's evident that one is trying to be greater than the other, because there wouldn't be this process of measuring themselves among themselves, and they're not wise. Look at chapter 11, please. Verse 12. But what I do, that I will do, that I may cut off occasion from them which desire occasion, that wherein they glory, they may be found even as we. For such are, what's the next word? False apostles. That's number one. Deceitful workers. That's number two. Transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. Three, they had to do it themselves. They had to set themselves up as apostles. And then, notice verse 14. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. Does that sound like even a carnal man? He's comparing them to Satan. He's also calling them the ministers of Satan. If this is not an unsaved man, I'm sadly mistaken. And there's enough theologians here, if they want to differ with me, they'll have the privilege. But as far as I'm concerned, there were unsaved people, unsaved pretending apostles in the church at Corinth. They were deceitful workers. They're called false apostles to begin with, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And verse 14 is the thing that's the clincher. No marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Well, if Satan can do it, it's not a surprise that his ministers can do it, because Satan works through people as well as the Lord works through his people. That's right. You read Ephesians chapter 2, he's the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. There's your Bible. He works through them. I asked the question in one of these Bible readings, I forget which one it was, with the seriousness of a situation that can enter into the assembly, that we see here rather in the Bible, is it possible that in the assembly in which we are associated with in our day, is it possible that such things can happen in an assembly? Well, let me quote you a verse. Let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. If you think you cannot be tripped into something like this, you take heed lest you fall. As far as I'm concerned, if it happened in the Bible, it can happen on this side of the Bible too. You know, the assembly is a solemn thing. The assembly is a spiritual thing. It's not a club. It's not an organization. It's an organism where brethren are functioning together as a body. Because in the epistle to the Corinthians, first epistle, I believe it's 12, it's not the body, ye are body of Christ. The assembly is body of Christ. And we are members one of another. And that's where the organism comes in. It's not an organization. President, vice president, secretary, treasurer, and all the rest of it. And that's all. It's a spiritual thing. It's something that's established of God. And listen, the evil that I've been reading about in the Corinthian epistle, it's possible for that to happen in an assembly. Now, I have a friend of mine that's in one of our assemblies, and I'm not going to go into all the details because it all began from a group that left a scriptural assembly, the same as on the same basis as this and the others with which we are in fellowship. They decided they wanted to leave for certain reasons, and so they did, a group of them. And they went somewhere else and established an assembly. The first thing they did, I thought I'd go pay a visit and see what it was all about, and I did. I went one time and I never went back. I saw all I wanted to see. I saw the beginning of things. And you'll be surprised when I tell you the end of things. I hope you're sitting good in your seat so that you don't fall out of it, because this is going to shock you. I went there. They were in a certain place in Los Angeles. And the first thing I saw was the piano in there. Well, after the meeting was over, I went home and I never went back, so I don't know what else went in after that. The first thing you know, they went to another area and they began to grow. And they moved from that area and went to another area. And the reason they moved the second time was the area that they were in was too bad. It was kind of rough. There are certain areas in Los Angeles, you know, it's pretty rough to be around. So that area became a rough area. So they went to another place. Now there was a brother that was in that particular place. I've known him for a while. And he had a talk with me. He told me I had to get out of there. And so I was listening. I had my ears wide open. I wanted to know what this was all about. He says, the ministry I gave, I could see they weren't accepting it. And then the first thing he told me about two individuals that walked in. And when you walk in the door in our assemblies, there's usually somebody to receive you. And if you're not in assembly fellowship, they politely give you the back seat so that you can be an observer. That's the order of things. There was no order of things in that particular place. One man on a Sunday morning, he walked in, nobody at the door, and he went and sat down with the rest and broke bread with them. And that's provided they had bread instead of the little thing, you know. I don't know what they really had. Well, I want to tell you what this brother told me about that visitor. He got up and he spoke. And he says, you know, he belonged to the Church of Christ. Then he told me another thing. Two or three Sundays later, another visitor walked in. Nobody at the door. He just walked in and he sat down. And he also got up. Now, are you ready to take this? Sit good. He was a Jehovah's Witness. Did you hear me back there? He was a Jehovah's Witness. They deny the deity of Christ. They deny the saints will be in heaven. At least the ones I spoke to, at least. That's what they told me. They deny eternal punishment, and it's one denial after another. Why have a Bible? What's the use of being saved? No heaven to go to, no hell to go to. What kind of a teaching is that? And that's the kind of thing that walked in and got up and spoke. And you mean to tell me you can't get into the assembly? Let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. You know, I'm in a little assembly. I call it little still because that's been my language. It's growing by the grace of God. And I thank God for it. But you know, it keeps me trembling. Right now, we're considering receiving another person. And it keeps me trembling. Why does it keep me trembling? Because I've lived long enough to observe things that have been happening among the people of God. And my prayer day and night is, Lord, don't let us get into these troubles. I'm just afraid that the devil might step in and ruin the whole thing. That's what I'm afraid of. And yet, at the same time, it may be a seeming contradiction. My confidence is in God that it will remain. Now, that may seem like a seeming contradiction, and probably it is. But after all, I'm human, you know. And I do have my little fears. And you would, too, if you were involved. Now, this is why we need to be careful. This is why we need to go according to the Word of God and try to maintain principles and to take heed to the flock. And as far as elders are concerned, not only the flock, but to themselves, the ones who are leading it, because they can fall by the wayside too. So this can get in. Now, these are definitely, in my way of looking at it, unsaved people that got in to the assembly. And Peter says, warns them about getting in too, that is, to you. He warns that. The Apostle Paul warned that there would be these men that would rise up to draw disciples after. This is a warning for you. It's a warning for me. It's a warning for everybody. God give us grace to take heed to what the Word of God says in relation to these things, and be more particular about the assembly, not legal, but scripturally particular, that we just don't be too quick to receive and too slow. That's what he is. The world has an expression about being a slacker. You don't live up to your job. If you have a job that you go to and you're not tending to it, and the boss looks at you and he says, "You're a slacker, I want you to speed up a bit. I want you to do your work. Otherwise, you get fired." Now, that's the way it is in the world. It can't be that way in the assembly. But there are slackers in the assembly. And those are the carnal kind. They are the ones that are pulling back instead of trying to push ahead. They're holding back progress instead of pushing for progress. Now, what did we read here in verse 1 Corinthians 1? Verse 10, "I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment." That's the way it was on the day of Pentecost. They were all together. They had all things in common. What happened? They got away from it. They got away from it. Here it is. And they have to be appealed to now to be of the same mind and to be of the same judgment, but not according to my mind. Not according to that brother's mind. According to the mind of Christ. We need to get the mind of Christ. The Apostle Paul says later on in the Corinthian epistle, we have the mind of Christ. And he could truthfully say that because he received these revelations direct from God himself. And that's why we have these epistles to go by. We have the mind of Christ. Now, he wanted them to have that mind. Now he says in verse 11, "It hath been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are of the house of Chloe, there are contentions among you. Now this I say, that every one of you saith, I am of Paul, I of Apollos, I of Cephas, I of Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul?" Now here there are contentions. Now, what was the contention about? I want you to get this. All division that we see today is not necessarily doctrinal. I hope everybody heard that. I repeat it. All division that we see today is not necessarily doctrinal. What kind of a division do we have here? It's a division that deals with personalities. And from my personal observation, in many cases, there are divisions that could be healed overnight. And why aren't they healed? It's because of personalities. Doctrine has nothing to do with it. Either in ministry or in practice, it has nothing to do with it. It's just that there are certain factions that don't get along, and they are not willing to bow one to the other according to the Word of God. That's the whole bottom line of it. Now here we find now that they were dealing with personalities. It was not a matter of doctrine. Paul was preaching the same thing. Apollos was preaching the same thing. Cephas was preaching the same thing. What's the object of a division? Personalities. I'm a Paul. Oh, I love that man. And the others that didn't like him so well, because I understand he was a little blunt sometimes. Well, I'm of Apollos. Oh, he's the suave preacher. I love him. He's eloquent. I love his flow of language. You see, it had nothing to do with the doctrine. It had to do with the man. And that's why there's too much divisions today. We're looking at men instead of looking to Christ. It says in verse 9, God is faithful, by whom you were called unto the fellowship of just mere man. No, the fellowship of Christ. Jesus Christ, our Lord. That's what we've been called to. And if our eye is focused upon the person of Christ, our brethren will look beautiful to us because they belong to Christ. And so here we find now that these people, I'm of Paul, I'm of Cephas, I'm of Apollos, I'm of Christ, they were just going after partisanship, trying to divide the assembly into groups and to be men followers instead of followers of Christ. Thank God the Apostle Paul in the next chapter condemns it again. Chapter 3. I, brethren, verse 1, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. Now here's their carnality. He couldn't speak to them as unto spiritual, but as babes in Christ. I want you to understand this, church. Chapter 1 teaches me they came behind in no gift. They had it all. They had all utterance. They had all gift. It was flourishing in that sense. What I think happened is it went to their head. There are two or three times that the expression is used in the epistle to the Corinthians, the earlier chapters, first epistle, you are puffed up. You are puffed up. And you know what pride does? The scripture says it leads to a downfall. And that's what happened. This is their downfall. Pride. They had all gift. They had all utterance. And instead of being happy with the gift that was among them, they decided they'd take party lines. And now they're not spiritual. They're carnal. At the beginning they were. They were divinely saved in Acts chapter 18. They were divinely taught. They were scripturally baptized and scripturally formed as an assembly. But they did not continue that way. They allowed the flesh to come in. Now this is a warning for me. And this is a warning for every child of God here, as well as for elders. We need to be careful. We must not allow the flesh to take over. Because once the flesh takes over, it's pretty hard for anyone to humble himself or herself, whatever the case might be, and try to be restored one to the other. I believe this situation was corrected because the apostle, having received direction from God to be an apostle, he had authority to do things, and he did. And I believe that this situation was corrected. But it's to draw your attention to the fact that as carnal, they were like babies. They couldn't take milk. There's meat. Milk, meat, and strong meat. Milk for the babes, meat for the young men, and the strong meat for the fathers. I don't have time to go into that. But they couldn't take the strong meat, that's for sure. And they couldn't take the meat. They just could take milk. And these were experienced brethren in the assembly of Corinth with gift. They had to relegate down to babyhood again. Isn't that awful? Now that shows you to the level one can drop if we don't try to follow faithfully the Lord and his word. Well, I see my time's about gone. I'll take 5 minutes more. And I'll just let the rest of the things that relate to carnality go today. And let's look a a little bit at the spiritual side. Chapter 2. He that is spiritual, I want to get the correct verse here. Verse 13. Which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. What did the unsaved man do back there in 2 Corinthians? Comparing themselves with themselves. My, what a difference. Now, when you come here, it's comparing spiritual with spiritual. What does that mean? It means you get your head in the book. That's what it means. And you don't read the Word of God just like you'd read a novel or a magazine of the world. And when you're through, just lay it down and you say, well, I'm through with that magazine now. Oh, no. You have to do what Timothy was told to do in order to compare spiritual with spiritual. Timothy was told to read. He was told to give himself to reading. After he did the reading, he was supposed to study. After he studied, he was to meditate. And when you get involved in those three areas, then you will be comparing spiritual with spiritual. And this is where spiritual growth comes, because it was through these things that the growth of Timothy would be seen. His profiting would appear to all. And not only was he to read, not only was he to study, not only was he to meditate, but he was to give himself to them. That's another thing. He would get it in the mind. That's the reading. He would get it in the heart. That's the study and the meditating. And then he would get it into the feet. He would walk it out, giving himself to them. And what would happen? He would save himself and those that heard him. That's not the salvation of the soul. That's the salvation of the life from falling into carnality. Now you have the answer of what spirituality is all about. Reading, studying, meditating, giving yourself to it, putting it into practice. You save yourself from a terrible fall. He was told, flee youthful lusts. And there's a lot of that today. And he would save himself from that youthful lust by doing those things. And so will every young people here. And those that would listen to him, he would be saving them. Because they would hear the word. They would know it was spirit inspired. And by the grace of God, they would accept it and put it into practice themselves. And they would save themselves from a pitfall. I think my time is up. This is a wonderful subject I have. It's not that I can give it out wonderfully, but I like what I was talking about. It just fits my system just right. And I trust it has fitted yours. May God add his blessing to his word.